Are you more like Jesus today than you were this time last year, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, however long you've been saved? Are you making progress? Are you changing? Left our study of Paul's letter to the Romans last week. We were at the end of chapter 7, and Paul was holding himself up as an example to help us understand that every Christian has a problem. And here's how he summed it up. Chapter 7, verse 25. So then, with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. My spirit, the inner man, the born-again man, my mind loves God's law and wants more than anything to live by it. But the flesh, my body, that old sinful nature that I'm stuck with for now, just always wants to sin. It's a given. It's a law. It's like the law of gravity. You throw something up, it's going to come down again. If the flesh gets a chance, it's going to sin. And the influence of the flesh is very powerful. I've got a fight on my hands, Paul says, a fight with myself, and I can't win it. And oh, he said, it's so frustrating. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And you know that frustration, don't you? We all do. I long to be like Jesus, but I keep doing things that I don't want to do. What is going on with me? Well, now you know what's going on with you. Paul has told us the problem is the flesh. The flesh always wants to sin. The problem is the flesh, and Paul has told us where the answer is to be found. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is the answer. But he still hasn't explained to us how Jesus is the answer, and that's where he's going to go next. How is Jesus the answer to the problem of the flesh? Paul's going to tell us that in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is a wonderful chapter. And I promise you're going to be really blessed by this as we look at it over the coming weeks. This chapter will stir your heart to so much joy and praise. And not only that, what you're going to learn here will be of great practical use to you as well. You're just going to love this chapter. I know you are. But I will warn you, you're going to have to put some work in at the start of the chapter so that we can understand how Jesus is the answer to our problem with sin. Paul is going to take us through some very tight reasoning. There's some tough meat here, so we're going to have to take small bites and chew it well. So we're going to slow down a bit and just take four verses this week. And if you do find some of this heavy going, hang in there. I promise you, by the time we get to the end of it, you'll be enjoying it. It'll be worth it. One more thing before we get going properly. There's a point that people argue over and we should get it out of the way. It's something I mentioned in passing last week. It's when Paul talks about the Spirit. Sometimes he means his own spirit, the new man, born again Paul. And sometimes he means the Holy Spirit. So every time you come across the mention of the Spirit, you've got to ask, well, which Spirit are you talking about this time, Paul? You'll find yourself asking that question a lot as we go through this chapter because the Spirit gets mentioned a lot of times. Some of those times it's clear which Spirit Paul means, but sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's hard to tell. Now, here's the thing to remember. The times Paul doesn't make it clear which spirit he means, you can be sure it doesn't matter that much, or he would make it clear. So don't go keeping yourself awake about it at night. Some people do. I'm just warning you, you don't need to. Here's why it doesn't always matter. The spirit, small s, your spirit, Paul's spirit, is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The spirit, your spirit, is led or empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that'll become clear as we go through the passage. Your spirit is indwelt by, led by, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So whichever is at work, whether it's your spirit or the Holy Spirit, in many cases the effect or the practical outcome is the same. And it's the effect or the practical outcome that Paul's concerned about in this chapter. So that's why it doesn't matter too much. Sometimes it just isn't necessary to know which one he's talking about. Where it is necessary to know, Paul will make it clear, you'll see. And if it's not clear, just think, my spirit indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit, both together, and you'll not go far wrong. So, with that out of the way, let's get started. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. Let's read them together now. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We'll start at the beginning with the word therefore, because that shows us how this ties in with what we've already been thinking about. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore is one of those joining up words that links passages together. Therefore, but, for, and, joining up words. And you've always got to pay attention to them. They are important. Therefore means I'm about to draw a conclusion. It means if what I've already said is true, then this also must be true. So here in verse 1, Paul is drawing a conclusion. But it's not a conclusion based on what he's just said in chapter 7. If you try to link this with the end of chapter 7, you're going to get mightily confused. Paul is drawing a conclusion from the whole of his argument in this letter so far. He's thinking back to everything he has said, and especially what he said in chapters 3, 4, and 5 before he broke off to deal with questions about sin and the law. What Paul is saying is, everything I have said up to now, it all boils down to this. This is my conclusion. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a bit like what I do at the start of most of these sermons. I don't know if you've noticed, but each week I'll start with a little bit of a summary of everything that we've already covered. The important points, the main points in what has gone before, and the points you need to remember so you can understand what's about to come. Well, that's what Paul is doing here in verse 1. He's giving us the main point of what he has already taught us. The point we'll need to keep in mind so we can understand what he's about to say. This is the thought you need to start with if you want to understand how Jesus is the answer to the problem of the flesh. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And what an amazing thought it is. If you are in Christ, if you are a believer, same thing, there is no condemnation for you. None at all. All of your sin is forgiven, gone, never to be remembered again. There's no guilt. There isn't, and there never will be any rejection by God. There's no judgment. There's no wrath. There's no punishment. Never, ever. How come? Because you have that righteousness of God apart from the law, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. that righteousness that Paul has been telling us about in all of these chapters up to now. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't let that thought pass too quickly. Do you sometimes doubt that your sins are forgiven? Do you sometimes think that you're not good enough as a Christian? Have you not got what Paul has been teaching us? Have you not yet got what this whole letter has been about up until now? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, some Christians think they keep coming under condemnation every time they sin. Their spiritual life goes a bit like this. I go to church, I have a quiet time, I confess my sins, I get right with God, happy, happy, happy. I go about my ordinary life and then I sin again. And now I'm not right with God anymore. I'm under condemnation and a big cloud has come between me and him. And I can't pray and I can't ask him for anything until I put it right. No. That's not the way it is. It's his righteousness that makes you right with God, not yours. But I still struggle so much with sin. I constantly do things I don't want to do. Yes, I know, Paul would say, we've just talked about that. And I've said now, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's not just that we look forward and say, when we get to heaven, there'll be no condemnation. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no cloud between you and God, Christian. Never. Don't let that thought pass quickly. Just pause and be amazed by it and praise and worship God for it. Some of you are looking at your Bibles and maybe were a bit puzzled as I was reading those verses earlier on, especially if you're reading from the New King James and the Authorized Version. The New King James and Authorized Version people, you're looking at your Bibles and you're thinking, there's another bit to verse 1, what's that about? And you ESV and NIV people are thinking, I thought we were done with that verse, there's nothing more in my Bible. I've been ripped off, there's a bit missing from my Bible. The bit that seems to be missing, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, it is there. You'll find it at the end of verse 4, if you're reading the ESV or the NIV. It's likely that somebody at some point decided to move that bit up to verse 1. It doesn't change the meaning of anything. Moving it up just makes verse 1 a little bit less likely to be misunderstood. But we're not going to misunderstand it, so we'll leave it until we get to verse 4 and we mention it then. Verse 2, Paul says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. These are the two laws that Paul was talking about at the end of chapter 7. He said, with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Do you remember? The flesh is governed by a law. It's a given. The flesh wants to sin. That's the law of sin and death. And the new man, the Spirit, is governed by a law as well. It's a given for him. The Spirit wants to please God. That's the law of the Spirit of life. Now, remember, don't worry too much about which Spirit Paul has in mind. The Spirit of life could be the Holy Spirit. You would tend to think that he's the one who gives life to our spirit. But it's also possible that the word refers to the Spirit in us that is now alive. The important thing is your spirit, indwelt, enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, wants to please God. That's a given. That's a law. That's the way it always is if you're a Christian. The law of the Spirit of life. And that law, Paul says, has somehow made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life trumps the law of sin. It overrules it. That's what he's saying. And in practical everyday life, that means that the law of sin doesn't have to win. Praise God, it doesn't have to win. Wretched man that I am, this body of death, the flesh, governed as it is by the law of sin, tortures me. I have a constant fight on my hands, but it doesn't have to win the fight. I don't have to give in to it. You do not have to do that sin. Let me put it on another way. There's a battle going on. An internal battle that every Christian has to fight. The new man wants to please God. That's the law of the Spirit of life. The flesh wants to sin. That's the law of sin and death. But the new man is more powerful. The new man can overcome the flesh. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. It's a tough battle, yes, but it's not an impossible battle. There is hope of winning it. Now, there's another one of those joining up words at the beginning of verse 2, and we shouldn't skip over it. It's the word for. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What's the for? How does verse 2 relate to verse 1? Well, there are two ways you can use the word for when you're joining ideas together with it. Sometimes it means for the reason that, as in, I've got a sore head for I've been studying Romans 8 all week. Studying Romans 8 is the reason for the headache. But sometimes the word for means seeing that. As in, I've got a sore head for I'm sitting in a darkened room with my head in my hands. The darkened room and my head in my hands aren't the cause of my sore head. They're the evidence of it. I must have a headache seeing I'm sitting in the dark. Well, when Paul uses the word for to join verses 1 and 2, he means seeing that. Verse 2 is not the reason for verse 1. Verse 2 is the evidence that verse 1 is true. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How do you know that, Paul? What's the evidence? How do you know that those who are in Christ Jesus are free from condemnation? Paul would say, look at them. The law of the Spirit is overcoming the law of sin. The new man is overcoming the flesh. They're not giving into the flesh. They're living by the Spirit of life. That's how I know. Look at them. Sins are being overcome. They're not doing all the sins that they used to do anymore. They're changed people. They're changed and they're changing. Now, maybe this is a bit difficult to follow. I did warn you. Let me give you the bottom line. If you are a Christian, if you are in Christ, there is no condemnation. You're forgiven. And the new you is overcoming the flesh. You are overcoming sin. I'm not saying you're perfect. I'm not saying you don't still have a fight in your hands. But to some degree or other, the new you is overcoming the flesh. You have changed and you are changing. The two things, being forgiven and changing, go together so closely that Paul can hold up the fact that you're changed and changing and use it as proof that you are forgiven. Do you see that? You can't have one without the other. If you're forgiven, you'll be changing, you'll be putting sin behind you, you'll be making progress. If you're not changing, if you're not putting sin behind you, if you're not making progress, you have no right to claim that you're forgiven. How come the two go so closely together? Well, Paul says it goes back to Jesus and what God did by sending him. Goes right back to basics. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, the law could not enable us to overcome sin. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. The law could not do anything about sin. So God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Not in sinful flesh, Jesus had no sin. Not the likeness of flesh, his flesh was real flesh, but in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus, God's own Son, came into the world. He took on a human nature. He became like us in every way apart from sin so that he could be our representative and deal with our sin. God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. And in that flesh, Jesus condemned sin. Through what Jesus did when he was in the flesh, sin became like a condemned building. He condemned it. A sign was hung on it under condemnation. You see that sign and you know that the bulldozers are going to move in soon. Sin is under condemnation because of what Jesus did. Jesus did that. He was born, he lived, he died, he rose, he ascended, he became a man and he condemned sin. Why did he do that? Verse 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So that we could be enabled to live the kind of righteous life that God's law requires for us. In other words, so that we would be changed. God sent his own Son, not just so that we would be forgiven. He sent him so that we could be changed. So that we can overcome sin. We can change, Christian. We can change. We can change. We have already been changed and we're still changing. We're always changing. We're always overcoming the flesh and the law of sin and death. Us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We don't walk according to the flesh. We're not led by it. We aren't controlled by the flesh. We still have our flesh. It's still a very powerful influence. The battle is real. Sometimes we lose the battle, but we don't give in to the flesh. It doesn't pull us along by the nose. We say no to it. Instead, we are led by the Spirit. Aren't you? The new nature has the upper hand, doesn't it? Now, how then is Jesus the answer to our problem with the flesh? We haven't got Paul's full answer yet. This is just the start of it. He's only warming up, really. We're in Christ and we're forgiven. There is no condemnation. Praise God, there's no condemnation, but there's more. It's all part of a package. Not only are we forgiven, but the Spirit is overcoming the flesh. We don't have to give in to the flesh, and we're not giving in to the flesh. We have been changed, and we are changing, because Jesus came not only so that we could be forgiven, he came so that we could overcome sin, so that we could be changed. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. O wretched man, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the answer. How is Jesus the answer? We're only beginning to find out, but here's the thought to take away this week. Changing. Overcoming the flesh. Walking according to the Spirit. Is so closely bound up with being forgiven that you cannot have one without the other. Overcoming the flesh, walking according to the Spirit, is so closely bound up with being forgiven that you cannot have one without the other. So to finish, two important questions for you. First question, are you changing? Are you becoming more like Jesus all the time? Are you more like Jesus today than you were this time last year? 5 years ago, 10 years ago, however long you've been saved? Are you making progress? Are you changing? If you're not, then I've got to ask you this. How then do you know that there's no condemnation? How do you know that your sins are forgiven? Because the two go together, you see. If there's doubt about one, then the other one must be in question as well. You need to pay special attention to what's coming in the rest of Romans chapter 8. That's the first question then. Are you changing? The second question, how important is the changing to you? How important is it to you? Is it a priority in your life to overcome sin, to be like Jesus, to walk with him and to be conformed to him? Is it a priority in your life? Is it the most important thing that you put away your sins and live a godly life? Is it the most important thing that you become more and more like Jesus every day? You see, it has to be. That's why Paul is starting his answer the way he does. And you'll see as we go on, changing has to be a priority if you want to overcome the flesh. You're going to have to put a lot of work into it, so it's going to have to be a priority for you. That's why Paul starts his answer the way he does. See, there are some people who claim that they're Christians, but their faith doesn't really trouble them that much. There's no big effort to be like Jesus. There's no big effort to put away their sins. They just get on with their lives and they go on living their own way, and it doesn't really seem to bother them and it doesn't matter that much, and they're clutching their get out of hell free card. I was saved. I asked the Lord into my heart. I'm okay. But they're not putting in the effort and there's no sign of them changing. That's not being a Christian. There's no forgiveness if there's no transformation of life. That, you see, is why the Christian life has to start with repentance. You need to hear this if you're not saved. You know what repentance is. It's, Lord, I was wrong. Forgive me. I've been going my own way. I'm going to turn around and I'm going to go your way from now on in everything. That's what repentance is. It's a change of direction. It's saying, no more my way, your way from here forward. In everything I want to please you, however hard it gets, whatever it costs, those are the only terms on which you can come to Jesus with repentance. If you're not saved, those are the terms. You've got to come prepared to change. It's part of the package. So ask God to forgive you and he will. But come prepared to turn your back on your sin and ready to make it your priority to be like Jesus. And those of you who are Christians, let me again just ask you, did you ever really repent? Did you come to Jesus on those terms? How important is the changing to you? Forgiveness and being changed, then, they go together. You can't have one without the other. It's so important to God that you should be changed that he sent his only Son into the world. He sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's why Jesus came. It's why he suffered. And as we come around the table now, we're going to remember his suffering. And as we do today, remember, he didn't just suffer so that your sins could be forgiven. He suffered so that you could win the battle with sin and so that you could become more like him and do what you could never do through striving to keep the law. Let's pray. Father, you have been showing us this righteousness that is available to us in Christ Jesus through faith alone and by grace alone. And oh, how that has thrilled us to know that we can be free from the burden of our guilt that shame is removed and there is no condemnation. But help us not to forget, Father, that to overcome sin and to put it behind is also part of the package, and help us to make it our priority, so that as we go forward to learn more about how Jesus can help us to overcome those sins that trouble us, we will be ready to put in the effort that it's going to call for. Amen.